Well, we continue in the study of the life of Abraham. And here in this chapter, we come to observe in a very general way how the Lord dealt with his servant Abraham and his family. In this chapter, we see the pleasure and the pain that afflicts the believer, the child of God, on his earthly pilgrimage. Even though we are Christians and the Lord blesses us with salvation, yet we are living in a world, in the realities of this world, which is affected with sin. And so we are affected by it. Solomon once observed that in life there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. The ups and downs of life are worked out in our family life as well. Abraham will go through the heights of joy with the birth of Isaac, but also to the depths of sorrow at the forced parting with his beloved Ishmael. And this aged patriarch, and he was a very old man, 100 years old or so, he observes his firstborn son walk away. Walk away out of his life, not to be seen again. He will learn once again that bad choices bring with them bad consequences. No matter how a bad choice initially succeeds, it will never work out well in the end. Sooner or later, in all of our lives, sin brings with it fruit of sin and consequences. And we saw it. This nation of ours, how it has been blessed in the past, how God has visited it with revival and blessing. It was once a great Britain in all aspects. Not just because it possessed so many lands throughout the world, but it was great spiritually, great politically, great in every way. But why was that? Because God was blessing. And there were many who sought the Lord. But now it is sowing the wind, as the Bible says. It has been for decades. And it's reaping the whirlwind. And it is the same in every one of our lives. So how can there be a change? It is through spiritual change. Not merely an outward change. You don't need just an outward change, but your heart, my heart, must be changed. And the only person who can change it is the Creator who has made us. Now, as we observe Abraham and his family, we see that the Christian life is filled with joys and pains. And we must give glory to God in every circumstance. And we must be making up our minds every day as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ that whatever the day may bring forth, I will follow Him. I will not depart from Him. I will still trust Him, even if He slay me. So, let us think for a little while on this subject, that the Christian life is filled with joys and pains. And the first thing I want you to observe from the first 7 verses of Genesis 21 is that the Christian has the joy of seeing God's promises fulfilled in his life. God promises us many things, and we see it day by day. This is the proof of Christianity. It's not something make-believe. It's not something that we have thought conjured up in our minds, but we see God's promises being fulfilled in our lives. And none of us deserve it. And the focus from the beginning of this passage, from the conception to the birth of Isaac, is the power of God's faithfulness. A 90-year-old woman gives birth to her first child. When things seemed impossible, the Lord made it possible. And the Lord visited Sarah. What a wonderful word. And the Lord visited Sarah. Has God visited you? Has the Lord spoken to you? Has He spoken to you, challenged you? Maybe you have found it painful. Maybe you didn't want to hear it. Maybe it has brought comfort to you. Maybe it has guided you and helped you to see the will of God and all of those things. Friends, the Lord is visiting you. And the Lord visited Sarah. How? By being faithful to His promises. As He had said. What a wonderful thing that is. As He had said. God keeps His word, you see. And again, it is repeated. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. This was in accordance to with God's timing as well. In verse 2, we read, "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." God's timing. He does things according to His own timing. And God did what He promised, not a day early, not a day late. And three times in these two verses, there is a reference to this, to God's faithfulness, to His own word. Moses, the author of Genesis, he conveys a definite and calm assurance that this was what we should expect to happen, as he had promised. The reader must understand Moses is saying, God does what He has said, what He has spoken. God is true, my friends. God is true to His word. Do you keep your word? You'd say, maybe husband says to his wife, I will do this. I'm going to take a week off. I will do these things. You plan it out. And the wife is very happy. All at once, he's going to do this. He's promised. How often we have not done it. Something has happened. Disappointments in life. When we promise certain thing, you might promise something to your child, and then it's actually, we can't do this. Now, something else has come about. In God's dealings, that is never the case. There are never accidental things happening in God's ways. God is not like everyone else. And so when He makes a promise, He never breaks it. And so it is that every one of us, you see, and you are disappointed in other people. Well, that is true. We are. We can be. That's our experience. But if you look to the one who never disappoints, never breaks His promises, that's the one you need. You must also observe that this son, Isaac, arrives as a gracious blessing to Abraham and Sarah. When they had just experienced a spiritual failure in the previous chapter, they had failed spiritually in Gerar. They had displeased the Lord. They had done things out of lack of faith. Isn't it true, the words of the Scripture in our lives? In Psalm 103 and verse 10 we read, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's our God. It is for us who were in the midst of our iniquities and sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, came into this world. He is our true Isaac. He is that promised seed. You see, when that is the whole purpose. That is the whole purpose of Isaac, because there needs to be a line, a promised line, a promised seed of the Savior. Someone who would come to save Isaac, to save Abraham, to save Jacob. All of these patriarchs, they are to be saved through the greater Isaac. Jesus Christ, the Lord. And Abraham and Sarah, they had waited long for this child. And as the people of God had waited for centuries for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At times doubting, at times confused, at certain times even trying to help God out by taking matters into their own hands. Even when Sarah and Abraham had sinned, God's purposes cannot be defeated. The same God is working in our lives, friends, in the same way. And all too often, we are anxious when God does not appear to answer our prayers and we have been praying for certain things. And we want Him to do something. Wait upon the Lord, the Scripture says. God doesn't work to our timetable, to our plans. Waiting upon God and upon God's best is the best thing that we can do. And it is always the best thing we can do. We need to trust Him and wait upon Him. And waiting that He sovereignly will work, will bring about impossible things to be fulfilled. And His ways are better than our ways. Our daily prayer, as our Lord Jesus Christ has taught, should be, Thy will be done. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that includes with it the timing of God. This is the truth we all need to understand and submit to in our desires and in our prayers. The faithfulness and sovereignty of God is the enduring foundation of the believer's life. The Lord is in control. Things that have happened in your life and in the lives of other people around you, they are not accidental. But it is according to God's eternal and wise plan. Here we find a change. Change in both parents in this birth. As Abraham holds this infant boy in his arm, he must have noted the faithfulness of God. When the Scripture says, his own body now dead, he sees this miracle child. And he responds by faithful obedience, by circumcising his son on the eighth day. The Lord had said that. On the eighth day, you circumcise your sons as God had commanded him, the Bible says. And what a painful thing that is. When our firstborn son was born, a nurse came and they had to take some blood for something. I don't know, vitamin something that they wanted to see. And I nearly jumped at the woman who had come because she had a needle or something and took some blood out and the baby cried. And if I felt like this, Isaac had to go and circumcise his own baby, or Abraham had to circumcise Isaac at such a young age. It would have been painful. He would have seen the pain. But he knew this is a sign of the covenant with God's people. And he needs to be faithful to the Lord. And so the son was named Isaac, meaning laughter. And Sarah acknowledges this, the grace of God to her in making her a 90-year-old mother. She says in verse 6, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. She knows that this news of this miracle child will be heard by other people. And others will also rejoice. Or others will acknowledge that this impossible thing has happened. And will give glory to God. Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? God had turned Sarah's laughter of unbelief to a laughter of joy. Because she had laughed in her unbelief. But now she is rejoicing. She's laughing with faith, seeing that God has been faithful. And this change in Sarah began even before the conception of Isaac. Because we read in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, there's reference made to this. And it says this, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She began to trust in the Lord. And the Lord fulfilled his promises. She had learned that it is the right thing to trust in the Lord, his promises, despite the circumstances. And the result was what? It was joy. She was laughing. She was rejoicing. And others will also rejoice with her. And the lesson is quite helpful for us to grasp what God has promised to you, my friends. What has He said to you in His Word? He will always fulfill it. If He says, wait upon me, pray, seek me, and you will find me, then God will prove that to you, that He is faithful. If it seems to you that He has forgotten, He hasn't. God's delays are for a purpose. We can never trust Him too much, friends. Has He made a promise to you? If He has, you may be sure that He will keep it. You may waver in your lives, but He will not. You may disbelieve Him. You may not be so faithful as you desire to be, but He will remain faithful. The day will come when you will also laugh with joy. Then you will bless God and say, now I see. God has proved Himself again. And in heaven, that will be the joy of the believers, viewing the work of Jesus Christ and the hand of God in everything. And so, heaven is a place of joy and laughter in the presence of God. Now, the second thing I want you to observe is the sorrows and tensions of life. In verses 8 onwards, 8 to 13, we read, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So again, a time of feasting, a time of celebration. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And what this results in is to send off Hagar and Ishmael away, which was a sad, sad time for Abraham. The day of laughter does not last, my friends, in this world. And so once again, there is tension in this home. Is there a tension in your home, my friends? Give the matter to the Lord. There's a special moment of celebration for the family of God's goodness and grace, but it has a bitter edge to it. Probably Isaac is about 3 to 5 years old, and Ishmael, he's about 16 to 19 years old. And the consequences of the previous failure begins to work themselves out in the family relationships. God had previously said, He's prophesied of Ishmael that he will be a wild man, He says in Genesis 16. His hand will be against every man. And the first beginnings of this are seen in Ishmael's attitude towards Isaac. What a sad thing it is when family members are at odds against one another. The New Testament tells us that Ishmael persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. This was rooted, no doubt, in jealousy towards this biological son of Abraham and Sarah. Up to this point, Ishmael was the only child. Ishmael was the undivided focus of Abraham's fatherly pride and joy. Now there is a rival heir enters into the picture. And Ishmael must have been angry at this, at all the attention. All the attention is centered on Isaac. And here is this great day of a feast to honor this whole thing. And Sarah sees, she observes the behavior of Ishmael, and so she demands the ultimate sanction. Cast out this bondwoman. Throw her out. Send her away, and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And this was, in a sense, a deja vu for Sarah. Previously, Hagar had despised her at the conception of Ishmael. Now, Hagar's son despised her son, Isaac. Sarah may have been driven by her lingering resentment about all of those things. And she sees a troublesome future. But whatever her motives, the thought of losing his beloved son, Ishmael, was hard for Abraham. It was very hard to think about it. The scripture says, and the thing was very grievous. Very grievous. It broke his heart in Abraham's sight, it says. Abraham had spent many years loving, raising this boy whom he thought was his heir. Abraham is once again caught in the horns of a dilemma, as it were, between warring factions in his home. And it is to Abraham's credit that he doesn't simply follow Sarah's advice on this occasion. He waits upon the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord says, "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And this doesn't mean that God was simply sanctioning or approving Sarah's motive or manner of demanding that Ishmael be put out of the home. But Ishmael and Isaac cannot live together for God's perfect plan. If it had been allowed to continue, hearts would doubtless have been broken. You remember Cain and Abel? That scenario, what happened between those two brothers, maybe that would have been again happening in this family. And there are all kinds of other problems you could think of. If Hagar and Ishmael stayed within that home, what would happen? We don't fully understand how that would have affected Abraham's faith. Did his heart still cling to the girl whom he had first had his firstborn son with? Was there any secret satisfaction in what had happened? Was there any fear that if anything was to happen to Isaac, then he has another son? And he could rely on Ishmael. But here the Lord says, you have to throw yourself on me. You have to depend on me for everything. On my omnipotence, on my all power, might. I am the eternal God. And so it says the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight. But my friends, the Lord is gracious. In promising Abraham about Ishmael, the Lord says, it's not going to go bad with the child. I will bless that child. The son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And this was a promise. And God fulfilled his promise. Ishmael was not to die. Ishmael would be blessed because he was a son of Abraham. But let us move on quickly to other lessons that we learn from this chapter. The third thing is this. There is pain experienced by God's people when we obey the Lord. At times, you feel the pain. And the sacrifice that we must make, it is very painful, as Abraham had to do that regarding Hagar and Ishmael. And Abraham shows here that he's maturing in faith at such an age. He's still growing. We're always students, and we are always following the Lord, growing in the things of God. And there was no indication that he would ever see Ishmael again. And even though losing Ishmael was very painful, and he may not have fully understood the reasons why he had to do so, he obeyed without questioning the Lord. Indeed, we are told, he rose up early. Look at verse 14. It says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he followed the Lord's command. And the loss of Ishmael and Hagar will be a means of blessing to Abraham's life. Sometimes, friends, things and people we deeply love must go in order for us to get God's best for our lives. And that is what living by faith in God's sovereign wisdom is all about. Our affection for our families, our love for our families, must never be an obstacle to obeying the will of God. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's very strong, isn't it? But the Lord is comparing our love for Him and the people of this world, even our loved ones. He says, they cannot save you, but I save you. They cannot love you eternally, but I love you eternally. And so this is a great, great thing. The first time Hagar fled the home, you remember. But here, she's sent away. And doubtless, the teenage Ishmael could not have understood why his loving father now rejected him. His future prospect had been shattered by the birth of Isaac. And as they left Abraham, Hagar and Ishmael may well have got lost on their wanderings. And with a teenage boy to feed, Hagar soon reaches this breaking point. They are dying. They are dying of thirst. Everything seems to be hopeless in her eyes. And she begins to pray, but Ishmael had been praying as well. God heard the voice of the lad, the cries of the lad. You know, this is something wonderful here. It's teaching us that God hears children. God hears young adults. Children, do you pray to the Lord? Do you every day pray and whatever trouble you have? Do you seek the Lord about things? Here is Ishmael. He's suffering. He's going to die, as far as he is aware. And they don't see the situation. They don't see that there is a well of water nearby. And you need guidance. You need to go and find out the will of God. You need to make choices in your life. Then you can pray to the Lord. And He will lead you. He will open your eyes to see the right way that you had not seen before. And the Lord assures Hagar and says, fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. And the Lord promises, I will make him a great nation, in verse 18. And so He not only provided for their immediate needs, physical needs, but also He continues to bless Ishmael. And God was with the lad, the scripture says in verse 20. And God was with the lad, and he grew. So just as God kept His promise to Isaac, He also keeps His promise concerning Ishmael. And finally, I want us to consider the whole matter of being watched by the world. The Christian's life is being watched. You husbands who have non-Christian wives, your wife is watching you. Your children are watching you. Children, if you have unconverted parents, your parents are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Your wives, you might be married to a husband who is not a believer. He is watching you. He is observing your life. Your colleagues are watching you. The whole world looks at you and sees how you are following the Lord, how consistent you are. And here was the experience of Abraham. You might look at verses 24 or 22 to the end, verse 34, and you think, well, this is interesting, but you might bypass it very quickly. But it does instruct us in many things. It may seem insignificant, but it is not. It reveals to us a number of things about life. You see, Abimelech here is mentioned. And Abimelech comes to make a covenant. And we see that he's been watching Abraham. He was a Philistine king of Gerar that Abraham had tried to deceive. If you remember in the previous chapter, he had lied about things, about his wife. And there was plenty in their past for Abimelech to despise Abraham for his hypocrisy. And despite the fact that there was tension between them over the matter of their parting, time had revealed to Abraham a truth that God was with Abraham. Abimelech saw God was with Abraham. And so he says, this is what he testifies. And he says, and it came to pass that at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Do you see that testimony? And as Abraham, you see, he went on his daily routine of life. Yes, he had failed at one point, but then the Lord had been working in him. He had been following the Lord. and the presence and the power of God was obviously even in seen in the life of Abraham by the heathen around him. And it was so clear to Abimelech that he wanted to establish a covenant or a peace covenant or agreement with him. He was mindful, Abimelech, he was mindful that Abraham had a tendency to lie in the past, so he calls on him to swear an oath and give his word. In verse 23, it says, "Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son." And Abraham could easily have been flattered by this approach and passively agreed to what he had requested. However, Abraham shows wisdom here. He says, well, the matter needs to be resolved. The past issues need to be resolved. And he takes courage and he brings up an issue that existed between them. He acts maturely. In verse 25 it says, "And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away." He knew that if issues like this were not dealt with, that any agreement that was made would be worthless. And Abimelech then responds, and that seems to be satisfying to Abraham. And so this treaty is enacted, and they agree at the well of Beersheba. And that became a landmark later on as the boundary of the land of Israel. And the fact that God moved upon the heart of Abimelech to seek this peace with Abraham should have served as a rebuke to Abraham. On a number of times, he had engaged in deception. He had lied about things because of fear of his life and fear of man when he was dealing with these kings. But God was saying, "Haven't I kept you? Haven't I been faithful to you? Just trust me." And he must have remembered these things. And the same lessons we need to learn. This end part, this incident, demonstrate that the world is watching us, my friends, more than we think. They observe God's working in your life. They observe how you're following the Lord, how consistent you are. They observe the presence and the power of God in our lives, the joy of the Lord, the happiness that Christ and His message brings to us. The world observes it. The great grandson of Abraham, Joseph, experienced this even in Egypt. We read in Genesis 39 and verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." We should also take note that Abimelech saw this evidence of the presence of God in the life of Abraham despite his imperfections. You might have failed in certain things. Well, my friends, the right thing would be if you have offended someone, if someone in your life you have hurt, you must repent. You have to apologize. But don't think all is lost. Don't think that because you have failed, then you have lost your testimony altogether. The Lord is very gracious. People see the change. People see the grace of God in your life. And even amongst God's people, you might think, well, I've lost face. Abraham had lost face. He had lied, and it all became public that this was a liar. But the Lord was with him. The Lord came to him, and the Lord used him. And what we find, Abraham still worships the Lord. Still, he continues. In verse 33, we see him walking and worshiping God. "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." Before all the heathen around him, Abraham, he reaffirms he's a believer in Jehovah, who is the everlasting God. He trusts in Him alone and not in peace agreements between men, but he's following in the footsteps of Jehovah. He is his guide. He is his shepherd. And so he publicly does this thing. And that is partly what baptism is all about. A public demonstration of our following the Lord, our faith in Jesus Christ, that we will observe later. Let me say a couple of things in, by way of application. Be faithful to the Word of God. Be faithful to what God says, His commands. And don't let your family or friends make you stumble. You be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will bless you. And He will use you to be a blessing to your family, who might mock you. Abraham did the painful thing of circumcising Isaac as a baby. At times, parents have to speak and instruct their children in things that might be painful for them, might sound too harsh. But if you are being faithful to the Word of God and graciously speaking about things to them that they may find too hard, you are being faithful to the Lord, and the Lord will, has promised to bless you. And as you trust Him, at times parents might stand. It's a natural thing. Somebody would come and say to you, have you heard what your child has said? Have you heard what your son said? I don't like that. Or did you see this child hitting this other child? And as parents, naturally, we may want to stand and defend them and say, oh, my child wouldn't do such a thing, and so on. Or in Christian walk as well, when something happens, and the child, we try to protect that child. Here was Abraham, and he circumcised Isaac when he knew the child would feel the pain and has to shed blood. Yet he was doing the right thing by God. Don't take the times of blessing and joy for granted. Don't waste the time that the Lord is blessing you. Meditate. Give thanks to God. Praise Him. Remember His goodness to you when things are unhappy. When illness comes, remember God has been faithful to you in the past. When troubles come, remember that the Lord has shown His mercy to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ is still the same. He doesn't change. And so in times of blessing and encouragement and happiness and laughter, give God the glory and remember it when also times of sorrow come. Like Sarah, God's people have reason to sing for joy and praise because of our Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who was born. He died for our sins. And now He lives. He lives forevermore. And so the believer has true joy. We can, in the midst of sorrow and tears, we can still sing His praise and glorify Him. Be watchful too of the world. The world watches you. Let us be godly. Let us be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be prayerful. Let us be doing good to all around us. Let us show kindness to and friendliness to all. Telling others of God's mercy through His Son. And remember to never mock like Ishmael did God's people. The Scripture says they are apple of God's eye. No matter how weak they are, no matter how they are in error, if they profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not mock them. We may grieve over various things of the church, but we should never mock. We should never laugh at those who profess to be the Lord's. The everlasting God, it is with His people. And one day, He will cleanse us totally. And one day we will gather and we laugh for joy in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, may God write His Word upon our hearts. And may we, in our experiences of sorrows and joy, give glory to the Lord. Amen.